through which Jesus came into the world. But Saul didn't obey God, and he was rejected. And then after Saul was rejected, but while he was still serving as king, God sent his high priest Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint the next king from one of the sons of a man named Jesse. Well, so with Jesse and his seven sons and the city elders of Bethlehem gathered together, Samuel had a special sacrifice, and then it was time to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel didn't know who it was. Well, Eliab was probably the oldest son of Jesse, and apparently he was very impressive looking. Just by looking at him, Samuel thought, this has got to be the one. Well, remember King Saul. He was also anointed by Samuel, and Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. Well, look at what God said after he was so impressed with Eliab. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So then Abinadab, the next son, came before Samuel. He wasn't chosen either. Five more sons were passed over. And so Samuel asked Jesse, well, is this everybody? Do you have any more sons? Well, David wasn't even there. He was out tending the sheep. Since he was the youngest, Jesse had thought he didn't even need to be there. But God had other plans, so Samuel had Jesse send to get David, and he wouldn't even let anyone sit down until David arrived. Now, David wasn't bad-looking on the outside himself. The Bible says that he was ruddy. A red-headed preacher friend of mine likes to think that means David had red hair. Well, I think it really means he had dark skin like mine. But really, it probably means he just had a lot of color in his complexion, but it also says he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Well, that didn't rule him out, but it wasn't what got him the job. God knew David's heart. Now, a beatitude is a blessing. It's something that generally makes someone happy. That's why I'm calling the series, If You Want to Be Happy. So the word itself has little to do with being or attitudes, but the content of these blessings points to the same reality as the story of David. But God cares about what we are on the inside, and so there's a sort of a play on words that has often been used, saying they are the be attitudes, right? Well, we've talked about the fact that being is the primary characteristic of God. He called himself I Am when Moses asked who he was. Well, Jesus even seemed to use this description for himself in John 8. He was in conflict with some of the Jewish religious leaders about his own identity. And they claimed that because they were Abraham's children, they knew God. And Jesus said, well, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They said, you're not even 50 years old. You can't know what Abraham thought, much less what he thinks about you. Well, this was Jesus' answer. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. Now, God made us in his image. So he wants us to recognize being as our primary characteristic. Now, we have not always existed like God, but God doesn't want us to describe ourselves according to what we do unless it is consistent with what we are. The Beatitudes do not focus on what we do. They focus on what we are. So in Matthew 15, Jesus explains why this is so. His disciples were being criticized for not washing their hands in the way of the religious traditions at the time. And Jesus' response nails down the difference between the thinking of these very religious people versus what God really cares about. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So, listen carefully as we read the Beatitudes here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in these blessings, whatever doing is implied, like mourning is something you do, peacemaking is something you do, but it can hardly be separated from the attitudes. So these Beatitudes are an expedition into the heart of the follower of Jesus. They aren't a list of different types of disciples like we might see in Romans, or different types of people. They aren't like our gifts. You know, one person with the gift of meekness, and another with the gift of purity of heart, another with the gift of peacemaking. No, they are a list of things that are to be found in the heart and life of every follower of Jesus. They are a picture of the disciple turned inside out, and it's what's inside that counts. So here's the question. If you were turned inside out, would people recognize you? Well, this is what the Jews seem to have missed over and over again, the Jewish leaders. Let's back up and read the lead up to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the attitudes. But the only thing we see after Jesus' temptations in the wilderness is Jesus calling people to follow him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, you may already remember, aren't those words familiar? Well, of course, because John had said the same thing. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." But back to chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, that's not Israel, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, not a Jewish territory, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. Okay, so that's where the Beatitudes come in. So we will get into the Beatitudes, the blessings, next week, but we'll take a look now at Matthew 23, where Jesus really came down hard on the problem of hypocrisy. That's the problem of being very different on the outside from how we are on the inside. And there we'll find some things that are very different from blessings. They're actually a list of woes. the chapter is a list of woes. When Jesus says, woe to you, though, he is expressing his sorrow at their condition and their fate. It is more an expression of mourning than warning. The woes were not so much about being angry or vengeful. They were more about being sad and sorrowful. In fact, the attitude of Jesus comes through very clearly in the conclusion of the list. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a puppy gathers its ducks, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jerusalem represents the Jewish religious establishment. The condition of the Jewish leaders grieved Jesus. He loved them, and he wanted to protect them, but they just wouldn't let him do it. It was the condition of their hearts that was the problem. So, for today, we're going to take a look at just two more verses in chapter 23 that illustrate this general problem. With all of their zeal and hard work to know and keep the law, they had missed the internals of God's law. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And that's the NIV version of that verse. But the truth is that tithing was a ritual, but it was one that God had instituted. God had commanded the Jews to give a tenth of their profits. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were so focused on doing that that they even weighed out their spices on as accurate a scale as they had available. And guess what? Spices are just not very heavy, especially a tenth of your spices. Now, if you read only the NIV that we just read, you miss the play on words that Jesus makes here. He says you tithe this stuff that hardly weighs anything at all, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. That's what it literally says, the weightier matters of the law. And most versions actually use those literal words, but because we don't use the word weightier much, if ever, the NIV and some other more current versions translate the meaning more important rather than the word here. Of course, it does mean the more important matters as the NIV has it, but that obscures the punchline. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and cumin and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus is saying you're really concerned about the lightweight stuff, but you don't even pay attention to the heavy stuff. What is the heavy stuff? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Are these externals or internals? Do justice, mercy, and faithfulness come from the inside or from the outside? And so then Jesus draws a ridiculous caricature of them. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Gnats represented the smallest thing that they were not to eat. They were not to eat any flying insects that swarmed. Now, I'm sure that that wasn't directed at accidentally swallowing an insect, you know, that was so small that maybe you didn't even notice it. It was aimed at eating those insects as nourishment. Now, it seems to me that it would be kind of hard to make a meal of gnats, maybe a gnat salad sandwich. I don't think so. But I don't really think the law was aimed at gnats at all. But gnats did fly, and they did swarm, and so the Pharisees and teachers of the law strained their soup to make sure there were no gnats in it. Well, was that evil? No, that was good. Just as it was good to give a tenth of their spices. It's good to care about the little things. In graduate school, there were very specific rules about a bunch of little things when you were writing a paper. If you didn't use the perfect form when you had footnotes to give credit to a source, it was unacceptable. It could be very tedious to get everything right. And some students were very irritated by all of these rules. Well, someone posted a quote on the bulletin board. I suspect it was one of the professors who was tired of the students complaining. But it was from a great scholar named Samuel Johnson. And he said, "Trifles make for perfection, and perfection is no trifle." Well, of course, on our part, nothing makes for true perfection. But Jesus did not say it was wrong to go to those lengths that might seem ridiculous to us. In fact, we will see as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, rather than lowering the bar, Jesus raises the bar. Remember these words that come soon after the Beatitudes in Matthew. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Okay? So we'll save discussion of that for later. We will get on into the Sermon on the Mount. But it's clear that the issue is what's in the heart. That is also the issue that matters if and when you are doing the smaller things, like weighing out your spices and straining your soup. You can do those coming from the heart. And in fact, Jesus says you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." See, the latter were the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The former were the trifles by comparison. But he was not doing what we sometimes tend to do. He was not saying that as long as you're doing the big things, little things don't matter. As long as I don't murder, being hateful doesn't matter much. So, who wants to be eating gnats? But they were straining out these gnats when there were big, nasty camels in the soup. That was the problem. It wasn't that you should not want to eat gnats. It was that you shouldn't be swallowing the camel. The camel is the largest unclean animal named in the Law of Moses. So they'd strain the gnats and swallow the camel, humps and all. So it wasn't that they didn't know right from wrong. It was that they didn't know good from better. They didn't know better from best. They didn't know important from more important. They didn't know more important from absolutely essential. We may know good from bad and still need to know good from better. Whether we're young or old, whether we've been followers of Jesus for 40 years or for a month, we can be more mature and more effective if we will keep looking at where Jesus placed the emphasis when tough choices had to be made. We must strain the gnats when we can, tie the mitten coming when we can, but if we have to choose between straining a gnat out of our soup or wrestling with a camel, we've got to go for the one that will do the most damage. If we must choose between getting the smallest things right or being just or merciful or faithful, we've got to choose the things that will do the most good. Usually, we don't have to choose between the little things and the big things. We only have to choose which we give more energy to. So this is really what freedom in Christ is all about, making choices that glorify God by showing love for others, putting our greatest energy into those things that do that best. Our religious movement has put a lot of energy into getting every detail of our religious practices and language and beliefs on controversial issues right. And we should do our best to get every detail of our faith right. But here are some of the gnats and mint and cumin that have sometimes led sincere followers of Jesus to actually condemn other sincere followers of Jesus. For example, we shouldn't call this church, this building, the church, because we are the church. We shouldn't call the assembly the worship service, because this is only a part of worship. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices is our worship. And this is only a part of that, really just an aid to help us worship. It is worship to serve each other while we are here, but we worship here maybe 1 or 2 hours a week, while we worship at home and at work and at play over 100 hours a week if you subtract 8 days, 8 hours a day for sleeping. So those concepts are not necessarily lightweight, especially our understanding of true worship, but the terminology is only important if it leads to neglect of the heavy issues. Good priorities are really the mark of true maturity. All of the externals that we use to judge ourselves and others, like education, years of experience, success in business, talent, even self-discipline, are really not marks of maturity. They're all good things to have, but you can have all of these things and still be as immature as a newborn baby. The Pharisees had all of these externals in spades. They were the yuppies of the first century. They were the elites. They had it all, and they did it all, and in the name of their religion. So for us, it would be worse to get all the words right without following through with the important things behind the words. We can say we are the church, but make the building and what goes on here the important thing, more important than the people it's supposed to serve. We can call the assembly what it is and say that our lives are worship, but make the assembly about the only thing that God affects in our lives and just go with the flow at work or in our recreation, acting like everybody else. We can say that we're the church of Christ, but never let him rule over our hearts. So incorrect language is a gnat that we should try to get out of our soup. We shouldn't use incorrect language, because it's a reminder when we use the right language and when we avoid the incorrect language of what is important. But that's only one of many gnats, really. Anything is a gnat if it's correct, but it doesn't necessarily ensure that we are just and merciful and faithful and humble and penitent and sincere and joyful and patient and gentle and kind and forgiving. Anything you can do which is good and yet doesn't ensure that we are all of these things is a gnat in our soup. Anything is a gnat that does not fit under the umbrella of two commands, love God and love your neighbor. But again, it's good to strain out the gnats. As long as you do it because you love God, and as long as you get the camel out first. Swallowing a gnat might ruin your meal, but swallowing a camel will kill you. Okay? So the blessings in Matthew 5 have nothing to do with gnats or even camels. The blessings in Matthew 5 are the soup. These are the very essence of all Jesus' teaching. They are a summary of all of his teaching. But they are really a summary of all wisdom. In fact, a man by the name of James Fisher expands it to the whole Sermon on the Mount. If you were to take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out all the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, and if you were to have these unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, Jesus said it best. So let's now read the Beatitudes together, everybody together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we do need to be realistic as we apply these truths. Sometimes they will not make us happy in the short term. We will not feel blessed. Sometimes. Sometimes they will even cause some irritation. And they will definitely test our limits. And as we saw last week in Jesus' life, when he was tested, I'm sure his body was not happy. wasn't feeling blessed. His body wasn't. I don't believe his emotions were very happy with it either. emotions. But he overcame and was stronger and was able to share more joy, more happiness than any other person has been able to share. No one is more full of joy than Jesus. So yes, he was grieved and he suffered at times, but it all led to a complete and total victory. So, do you want to know Christ? Well, I believe that you do. I know I do. That's why I'm excited about continuing on in and exploring these beatitudes, these blessings, over the coming weeks. But as we do this together, try to turn yourself inside out and compare your priorities and your attitudes with Jesus' priorities and attitudes. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your forgiveness.